Also want to welcome all of you and let you know it's good to see you. And I am trusting that God has a blessing for each one of us as we open his word this evening. I want to be sure that all of you have received a copy of the handout, the outline. If somehow you were missed, just raise your hand. We have someone, a couple of people here. Thank you, Dennis, Dave. Also, you should have a card that says my question for Pastor Lyle on it. Each Wednesday evening, I will try my best to answer the questions that you write on these cards. So if something that I say triggers a question in your mind, go ahead and jot it down. And there's a little basket in the lobby. You can drop the card in the basket, and each Wednesday evening, I will handle the questions that we've received from each meeting. And if you don't have a question, just leave it sitting on the pew when you leave, and the ushers will collect them, and we can use them at a future meeting. Also, I did want to warn you that next Wednesday evening, we will be receiving an offering. As I'm sure you can imagine, doing meetings like this involves some expense to our church. And if you have appreciated these meetings, we want to give you the opportunity to express your appreciation through an offering. And it will also help us to provide future meetings of this nature. Our church has actually already budgeted the expenses involved in this meeting, but whatever you give can help us, you know, for future presentations like this. But that'll be next Wednesday evening, so you can come prepared for that. Tonight, I have a few questions, one related to the second coming. I occasionally hear people setting dates for the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. What should we make of this? Don't believe it. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Matthew 24, verse 36. And we will actually have more to say about this coming Saturday morning, the Sabbath morning, when we will focus on the second coming. But just to give you a brief answer, Matthew chapter 24 is where Jesus gives us signs of when his coming, his return would be near. And in verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." God is the only one who knows exactly when Jesus will return. So if anyone claims to have that knowledge, they are not from God. But again, we'll say more about that this Sabbath. Here's a question that I imagine arose out of our presentation dealing with the Sabbath. Are people accepting Christ but still worshiping on Sunday still saved? If a person accepts Christ but still worships on Sunday instead of Sabbath, are they saved? I would say yes. And I should qualify that. I am not God. I am not the judge. God is the one who judges who is saved and who is not. But my answer is based on my understanding of Scripture, that our obedience to any of God's laws is not what saves us. We are saved purely by grace, as a gift from God. Whether we obey the commandments or not is not the critical issue in terms of our salvation. Our obedience to his laws are simply our response to what God has already given to us in his gift of salvation. Now, I believe keeping Sabbath and worshiping him on Sabbath gives us a special blessing that strengthens our relationship with him, deepens our love and our faith in him, which helps us to hang on to that gift of salvation better. But is that day of worship the key in determining whether or not you're saved or lost? No, it is simply your faith in God. And the last question, interesting one, in Ezekiel 20:20, the Lord says to keep his Sabbaths, plural. Why does he say Sabbaths instead of Sabbath? I'm not sure what is behind the question, so I won't even try to guess. But it's a legitimate question. Why put Sabbaths in plural? I would just remind you that the Bible was written for people living during the time when the writers of the Bible were writing. They didn't necessarily have people living in the United States of America in the year 2011 in mind when they wrote these words. And so the Old Testament being written primarily to the Hebrew people, you need to think like a Hebrew and not like a 21st century American, especially in terms of the grammar and the language. What we have is a translation. And what we think of as being plural and maybe a bit odd for the Hebrew people may have been perfectly normal. And my guess is God says Sabbaths as a way of communicating to the people that it's not just about keeping one Sabbath and you're done. It is week after week after week. So Sabbaths as a plural. He doesn't want you to worship just one day, but each week on the Sabbath day. And to help you recognize that what Ezekiel quotes God as saying here is not unusual, if you open your Bible to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 31, and verses 12 through 17. What you will find here is very similar to what we have in Ezekiel 20. Starting at verse 12 of Exodus 31. And the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you shall keep my Sabbaths, plural again. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. God is repeating himself in Ezekiel 20, as he does here. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of holy rest, solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, is there any question what Sabbath he is talking about here? Pretty clear, he's talking about the seventh day of the week, that it is to be observed as a memorial of creation. It is a sign that the Lord is the God of Israel, and it is to be kept for how long? Forever. He's not talking about any other kind of holy day. He's talking about the seventh day of the week. And he refers to it as Sabbath as well as Sabbaths. So I don't think we need to be concerned that it's written in plural in some places and singular in another. It's all referring to the same thing. And hopefully that was helpful for you. And before we get into tonight's topic, I invite you to just... Yes. Right, in case you didn't hear the question, he's talking about the harsh language that God uses here in connection with the Sabbath, and how does that fit with what I said earlier about keeping Sabbath not being a requirement for salvation? Just to give you a real quick answer to that, again, keep in mind the people to whom this is being written. The children of Israel, after they have just been delivered from slavery in Egypt. And how long were they slaves in Egypt? 400 years. For 400 years, they were not allowed to practice their religion. They were slaves. You don't give your slave a day off so he can go to church. You work your slave 7 days a week. their knowledge of God had basically been lost. So God is starting all over, trying to teach his people about who he is and the kind of relationship he wants with them. It's like dealing with a toddler. Can you tell a toddler, be good? You can tell them, would it do any good? You need to be very concrete, and you need to be very clear about the consequences of disobedience. But as that child matures and grows as a teenager, you can say things that you could not say to a toddler. They'll understand things a toddler would not understand. So God is trying to help his people understand him at the level that they are capable of. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us now. Please anoint me so that my words are truly your words, and that people's hearts and minds will be open for the message that you would want to give them. I pray that everything that is done and said will be according to your will. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. People seem to be fascinated with conspiracy theories. Those of you who are old enough will remember where you were when President Kennedy was assassinated. And there have been theories, conspiracy theories, about his assassination. And they have claimed that it was actually the CIA who was responsible for President Kennedy's death, the KGB, the mafia. I even read one story of how they thought Vice President Lyndon Johnson was actually responsible for the assassination. And even though studies and research and investigations have been done and debunked all of these, somehow these conspiracy theories continue to this day. There are also conspiracy theories with regard to 9/11. And it has become rather popular in some circles to believe that it was actually the United States government that was responsible for the destruction of the Twin Towers. There is another conspiracy theory, and I should tell you, I am not a big fan of conspiracy theories, but there is one conspiracy that I believe is very real and very true, and it has to do with the Sabbath. I believe that there is a conspiracy in place against the Sabbath. And as with all conspiracies, you want to know who's behind it. This evening, I would suggest to you that behind this conspiracy is the devil, Satan. The Sabbath was given by God to humanity as a gift, to bless us, to strengthen our relationship and our connection with God. And this is something that the devil does not want us to have. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, the first five verses, we see the beginnings of this conspiracy. Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" From the very beginning, the devil attempted to drive a wedge between humanity and God. What the devil did here, in the form of a serpent, was to try to get Eve to distrust what God had said to her. In essence, he was saying, God is lying to you. God is trying to hold back something good from you. And ever since then, the devil has been attempting to take away from us the gifts and blessings that God wants us to experience, to continue to drive a wedge between us and our Heavenly Father. If you think about what Adam and Eve experienced in Eden before they sinned, before the fall, I believe there were two blessings, two things that God had given to humankind that we still can enjoy today. There were a lot of things that Adam and Eve lost because of their sin. But two things that God gave them in the very beginning when everything was perfect that we can still enjoy today. One is marriage. In Genesis 2:24, Moses describes for us how the Lord said, "Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh." God gave Eve to Adam, and today we still can enjoy this special relationship of marriage. The other blessing, the other gift that God gave to Adam and Eve that we can still enjoy today is the Sabbath. From Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. "And on the seventh day God finished his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done in creation." God gave to Adam and Eve the Sabbath, and today we can still enjoy the blessings of worshiping God on the Sabbath day. Now the question is, how are these gifts today? What about marriage? Well, if you think about it, marriage is in a very precarious situation. The current rate of divorce is about 50%. Everyone who gets married today, there is a 50-50 chance that that marriage will end in divorce. Now, to put it in a slightly different light, if your physician tells you you need surgery done, and the surgeon tells you you have a 50-50 chance of surviving this surgery, would you say, okay, go ahead? You'd think really hard if your chances are of survival are only 50-50. Well, that's the way marriages are today. Only a 50-50 chance of survival. And then there is the issue of same-sex marriage. Today, there are 5 states in our country in which it is legal for 2 men to get married or 2 women to get married. So I would think that you can agree that the devil has done a pretty good job of spoiling and corrupting the gift of marriage that God has given to us. And what about the Sabbath? I think the devil has done an equally good job in corrupting this gift, since most Christians today worship on Sunday. Last Sabbath, we focused on the Sabbath and how, when you look at Scripture, it is clear that God has given the Sabbath to us as a gift to strengthen and enhance our relationship with Him. So, if that is true, how is it that Christians today, the vast majority of Christians, 99% of Christians, worship on Sunday instead of on Sabbath? The question we can ask is worship on Sunday found in the Bible? And the answer is that no, we cannot find anything in Scripture instructing us to worship on Sunday or indicating that the day of worship has been changed from Sunday, from Sabbath to Sunday, from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. Now, what I have given you in your outline is every verse in the New Testament in which the first day of the week is mentioned. And I'd like us to go very quickly through these verses and see if there's any hint or any indication that somehow holiness or sacredness or God is wanting us to worship on this day instead of the seventh day, if we can find any of that in any of these verses. The first, from Matthew 28:1, and this is in connection with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher." Now this is simply reporting that the women went to the tomb of Jesus on the first day of the week to complete the process of embalming his body. Nothing there about that day being somehow holy now. And there are parallel passages in Mark, Luke, and John, and you have them there on the outline, which are basically dealing with the same situation, the women going to the tomb on the first day of the week. The next place that we see the first day of the week mentioned in the Bible is in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. And there we read, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And some would like to say, well, there it is. They're gathering to worship. Are they gathering to worship? The disciples certainly were together, but they were together because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid that because the Jews had killed their master, they would now come after them. They were actually hiding. There was no worship service going on. They were just hiding. The next, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And here Paul says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, there was a gathering, and some people have said, well, they broke bread together. They were having the Lord's Supper, so they were having a worship service. Well, if you look earlier in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, where it talks about the early believers, it says they broke bread together daily. They did it every day. It was simply referring to the fact that they were gathering together, sharing meals together. And this meeting was a meeting that was held because Paul was going to travel and leave them, and so they wanted one last opportunity to have Paul preach to them. And they actually started in the evening, which was, in reality, the second day of the week, because the Jews counted the days from sunset to sunset. And so by this time, it was technically Monday, the second day of the week. So again, there is no indication that we are now to be worshiping on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning the contribution of the saints, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Some people would like to read into this an offering being collected, so there must have been some kind of a worship service. But if you read it carefully, Paul is simply saying, set something aside that you can give as a gift when I arrive. So nothing in the New Testament indicates that somehow holiness has been transferred from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. What about the idea of worshiping on Sunday in honor of the resurrection of Jesus? That's probably the most common reason I hear people give for why they worship on Sunday. It is in honor of the resurrection of Jesus. But what does Scripture tell us? Notice what Paul wrote in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we want to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus, how does Paul tell us we should do that? It is through baptism. When a person is baptized, they memorialize, commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Person dies to sin, replace that person, bury that person under the water in baptism, and raise them back up, a resurrection to newness of life. So, how did the day of worship actually change? There were some very strong historical factors. In the early Christian church, there was a very strong desire to separate themselves from Judaism. After Christ's ascension, and as the early disciples began to spread out around the then known world, preaching the gospel, this was the time when the Romans ruled the world. The Jewish people were particularly resentful of being ruled over by the Roman Empire. They saw themselves as God's chosen people, and they did not like being ruled over by the Romans. They saw themselves as someday becoming the greatest nation on earth, as God had promised them, and they just really resented being ruled by the Romans. But the nation of Israel was much too little to be able to compete with the Romans, and so they resorted to what we would refer to today as terrorist tactics. They would attack the Roman soldiers and disappear, and the Roman emperors, after a time, got really sick and tired of this little nation in Palestine that had become such an irritation to them. And so they would give orders to massacre Jews. And if you're a Roman soldier and you want to round up some Jews, when would be the best time to do that? On Sabbath. And where would you go? You go to the synagogue. You know you're going to find the Jews there. The problem was there were also Christians worshiping on the Sabbath. And when the Romans saw the Christians, they just assumed this is another sect of Judaism. And the Christians were anxious for the Romans to understand, we are not Jews, we are Christians. We are not trying to kill you, we believe in love and peace. And so there was this strong desire to separate from Judaism. At the same time, as they are winning converts to the Lord, the people that they are bringing into the church were pagans. And what day of the week do pagans worship on? On Sunday, they worship the sun. And so to make it easier for these pagans to become Christians, the Christians began to say, well, you don't need to change your day of worship. But instead of worshiping the sun, worship Jesus, the Son of God. And for centuries, Christians actually worshiped on 2 days a week, on Sabbath as well as Sunday. They would observe Sabbath as a day of mourning and fasting, because that was the day that Jesus was dead in the grave. And then they would worship on Sunday as a celebration, to celebrate his resurrection. Now, if you had a choice between going to a funeral or going to a party, which would you choose? It's a no-brainer. And that's how it was with the Christians. After a while, the focus shifted more and more towards Sunday as a day of celebration, until finally the change was made. The best resource that you can get that gives you documentation for everything that I've just shared with you is this book by Samuel Bakioki, From Sabbath to Sunday, A Historical Investigation of the Rise of Sunday Observance in Early Christianity. Dr. Bakioki was a Seventh-day Adventist church historian and scholar. And if you notice, this was published by the Pontifical Gregorian University Press. Dr. Bakioki received, this is actually his doctoral dissertation. And he did his doctoral studies at the Pontifical Gregorian University, which is in the Vatican itself. The Roman Catholic Church published his dissertation, and Dr. Bakioki actually received a medal from the Pope, recognizing the quality of his scholarship. And the church, the Roman Catholic Church, was pleased by what he documented in showing how Sunday worship came into existence in the early Christian church. So if you want to be able to read and find documentation for what we've talked about earlier, you can pick up a copy of this book. I think you can find it on Amazon. This change in the worship of God from Sabbath to Sunday has also been foretold in prophecy. And we won't take the time to look at the entire prophecy, but it is recorded for us in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And I encourage you, when you get home, to take your Bible and read through it. Here in chapter 7 of Daniel, we are given a succession of world empires. The prophecy indicates what the major empires of the world will be from Daniel's day forward. And in this vision, Daniel sees a lion, and the lion represents Babylon, followed by a bear, which is symbolic of the empire of the Medes and Persians. Medo-Persia. Then Daniel saw a leopard, which symbolized the next empire of the world which succeeded Medo-Persia, and that was Alexander the Great and his Grecian Empire, which was then followed by a terrible beast, which was symbolic of the Roman Empire. This terrible beast had 10 horns, and these 10 horns symbolized the kingdoms of Europe. Rome was not conquered by another great empire. Instead, Rome disintegrated and fell apart, resulting in the nations of Europe that we have today. But from these kingdoms of Europe, there is one other power which is symbolized by a little horn. And this little horn symbolized the Roman Church. And in a future presentation, we'll give more attention to this and give you more details. But for now, I'd like to read to you Daniel 7, verse 25. Describing this little horn, which symbolized the Roman Church, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, two times, and half a time. What this prophecy indicates is that this power would speak words against the Most High, against God, wear out the saints of God through persecution, and think to change times and laws. And thinking to change the law is what is most significant for us right now. We started by saying that there is a conspiracy against the Sabbath. And I am suggesting to you that the devil is behind this conspiracy. But the devil uses human agents. And as these historical factors cause Christians to shift their focus of worship from Sabbath to Sunday, Constantine, in 321, passed an edict, a law, saying that Sunday was now a holy day and should be observed as a day of worship, that people should not work on this day anymore. Constantine was emperor during this time, and he was the one who, instead of persecuting Christians, claimed that he had converted to Christianity, claimed that he saw a vision of Christ and surrendered himself to Christ and became a Christian. Historians now believe that he did that as a political move because the Romans had been trying to eliminate Christians through persecution, and instead of destroying the church grew and grew and got stronger and stronger until Constantine recognized that they had become so powerful, the only way he could survive as emperor would be to get their support, and so he converted to Christianity. But then later, the Roman Church made it official doctrine that the day of worship would now be Sunday instead of Sabbath. The issue I would suggest to you is a matter of whether we will follow scripture or human tradition. Hopefully from our presentation last Sabbath, you are able to recognize that the Bible is clear in teaching us that the seventh day of the week is the day that God has set aside to meet with us, to have us worship him. In Matthew 15, verses 3 and 6, Jesus said, he answered them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Jesus was condemning the Pharisees because they had put their human tradition ahead of God's laws. And we are in danger of making the same mistake today, especially with regard to the issue of the day of worship. I'd like to share with you some quotations. This is from James Cardinal Gibbons, a Roman Catholic. "The divine institution of a day of rest from ordinary occupations and of religious worship, transferred by the authority of the church from the Sabbath, the last day, to Sunday, the first day of the week, is one of the most patent signs that we are a Christian people." He is claiming that the church has the authority to make this change. And from the Catholic Mirror, 1893, "The Catholic Church, for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday." But this is something that is not just acknowledged by the Roman Catholic Church itself. When people study Scripture carefully, they will come to the same conclusion that, according to the Bible, Saturday, the seventh day of the week, is the day of worship. This is from Dr. Lyman Abbott, who is a congregational minister. The current notion that Christ and his apostles authoritatively substituted the first day for the seventh is absolutely without any authority in the New Testament. So it is not just Seventh-day Adventists who are saying the Bible teaches that the seventh day is the Sabbath. It is acknowledged by other denominations. This is from Harris Rawl, who is a Methodist. Take the matter of Sunday. There is no passage telling Christians to keep that day or to transfer the Jewish Sabbath to that day. One other one, and this is from the Lutherans. It is quoting the Catholic Sabbath manual, but part of the Augsburg Confession. The observance of the Lord's Day, Sunday, is founded not on any command of God, but on the authority of the Church. So when it comes to the day of worship, you have a choice. Do you follow the word of God, or do you follow what human beings have said? The challenge that we face is, what do we build our life on? Matthew 7, 24 to 27, Jesus told this parable. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, because it had been built, had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So will you build your life on God's word, or on something else? Jesus is the rock. We need to build our lives on Jesus. And Jesus is the Word of God. The devil does not want you to grow closer to God. The devil does not want you to experience the blessings and the gift of the Sabbath. So he is doing everything he can to deceive people, to confuse them, so that they will miss out on the blessings of Sabbath. And this is especially critical now that we are living in the end time. Because there is not much time left in Earth's history, every decision that we make becomes much more critical. And we need to be doing everything that we can to keep our relationship with God strong, so that our faith and love for Him will never waver and never weaken. And the Sabbath is one gift that God has given to us to strengthen our faith and trust in Him. In the church that I pastored back in Hawaii, quite a few years ago, our church, along with some of the other Christian churches in our neighborhood, came together and formed an organization that was put together primarily so that we could coordinate community service resources. It was much more effective for all of us to pool our resources and to have one central food pantry than it was for each church to have their own little pantry. And it worked very nicely. All the churches cooperated in keeping the food pantry stocked. Every church sent volunteers so that it could be manned each day of the week. And it worked really nicely because it also eliminated the abuse that some people would do when they would go from church to church asking for help. You know, we just sent them to one central place, and whoever needed the help received got that help. Our organization also sponsored some prayer services where all of the members from all of the churches were invited, came together, and we would have a worship service together. I will never forget one particular service that we had. It was in the summer, and we would always have it on a Sunday evening. And The pastors and some of the church members who were involved in the service were outside of the church waiting for the time to get started, and we were just sort of chit-chatting, waiting for the start time to come. And because it was summer, and it had been a particularly warm and humid day, the other pastors were complaining about how miserable they were that morning, because all of them wear those clerical robes, really heavy robes, and they were just sweating under those robes, and they were grumbling about how miserable they were. And so they looked over at me and asked me, well, what do you wear? Do you wear a robe? And I said, no, I just wear a suit. And one of the pastors, he was the pastor of the Disciples of Christ Church, said, well, you know, you have it right. And you also have it right when it comes to your day of worship. And he said, if you're following the Bible, you're supposed to worship on Saturday. And one of my members who was going to be participating in the service happened to be there. And when he heard this Disciples of Christ minister say that, his eyes got big and his mouth dropped open. And he says, well, if you really believe that, why are you worshiping on Sunday? And I wondered what this pastor would say. And he grinned and he said, well, that's easy. For me, worshiping on Sunday is my tradition. And for me, tradition is just as valid and authoritative as the Bible. And I had to admire him for his integrity. He was honest. He said, tradition is just as important as the Bible. But that's the question that you are faced with right now. Are you going to follow tradition, or are you going to follow the Word of God? And I would like to give you an opportunity to express your decision and your commitment. The ushers, if you will hand out the cards at this time, I'd like each of you to take this card and fill it out as a way of expressing your decision and your commitment to God. I believe it is important for each one of us to respond to what you hear from the Word of God. And I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that this evening. Very quickly, it says, after learning the truth about the Sabbath from the Word of God, I believe that Saturday, the seventh day of the week, is the day on which God invites us to worship Him. If you believe that, please mark that. I want to experience a deeper relationship with God by worshiping Him on the Sabbath day. If that's your heart's desire, please mark that. And finally, I need to study more before making a decision regarding the Sabbath. You're also welcome to mark that, and then I would appreciate it if you could fill out the rest, your name, phone number, and contact information, as well as your church affiliation. While you're filling out this card, I've asked Bob if he would sing a song for us, and he'll be accompanied by his sister Beth. Thank you.
be his, than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nailed, pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's great sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
If you would just pass your cards towards the center, and the ushers will pick them up and bring them forward. And after Bob is done with the next stanza, I'd like to pray for you.
I'd rather have Jesus than man's praise. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's great sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we can have in him. Thank you also for the gift of the Sabbath, for the blessing it can be as we enter into this sacred time with you. We know that the devil is doing all that he can to prevent us from experiencing the fullness of your love. But this evening, Father, we want to commit ourselves to doing all that we can to experiencing the richness and fullness of your blessings. I pray for your blessing upon each person here, for their commitment to you and their decision to follow you and worship you on the Sabbath. May each one continue to grow in their love for you and deepen their trust in you. Send your angels to protect us as we return home, and bring us together this coming Sabbath to worship you and to grow in our knowledge of your word. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and look forward to seeing you on Sabbath when we will focus on the second coming of Christ. Good night.